All right, we are continuing in our series on the fruits of the Spirit. We really had, thank you, Nicholas, had an introduction last week to the fruit of the Spirit, and we're looking at some of the principles regarding fruit. And we said that the fruit only bears according to the tree stock, that fruit only comes when it stays connected with the source or the branch or the trunk, that fruit comes after much patience and watering, that fruit is God's privilege and prerogative, and that God's fruit is irresistible. And then lastly, that God wants fruit that remains. And so we looked at those basic principles, and now we come to the first of the fruits of the Spirit. And if you're not there already, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because we're going to look at the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians, which we're not turning to, because we know it. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. We're looking at love. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has the great section on love and what love is. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We also said toward the conclusion last week, we read Romans 5:5 that says that God has poured out into our hearts this love. The love of God has been poured out abundantly into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so we have it available to us, and we know that it's been modeled for us by the Trinity. Here the Holy Spirit is the tool of pouring it out, as we saw in Romans 5:5. But then we know that the Father loves, right? Our, you know, the most famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves. What about Jesus? Does it ever talk about Jesus loving? Any examples in Scripture? Yeah, there are. And let me just mention one more about the Father. 1 John 4:10, miss that one. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the second one that goes along with John 3:16. But as far as Jesus is concerned, we have that record in John 13:1, where it says, before the feast of the Passover, in other words, right before going to Jerusalem for the final Passover and the whole final days leading up to the crucifixion, it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, when He should depart out of this world to the Father, so it sets the stage what's going to happen, and then these really precious words. It says, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Wow, those are powerful words. The Lord Jesus loved and loved to the end, did not stop. And then we have the testimony coming out of the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Strong words, too. Where it says, even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So it's just established His position, His majesty, who He is. And it's amazing because, you know, normally you think of somebody who's in great authority and high and lifted up. You don't think of love as their characteristic. You think of authority and acumen. You know, they're sharp, they're intelligent, they're wise, they're determined. And so here it goes, and it talks about this. Firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. But then it says, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The love. Scripture points out the love. Love of the Father, love of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit pouring out the love. And so we want to look at that love today. And want to see how important this love is to God's children, because it's certainly important to God. So before we go any further, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You that as we open Your Word, we tread on holy ground. And as it were, we take off the shoes off of our hearts and realize that we should not come lightly into Your Word and into this territory. But Lord, we want You to speak to us. As with feet unshod, totally barefooted, as it were, to say, God, speak to us. we're on your ground. Lord, deal with us. Help us to learn of you that we might bear not just some fruit, but abundant fruit in our lives. Oh God, that we would just prosper in fruit bearing for you. Teach us about your love today and this fruit of the Spirit that enables us to love in spectacular ways. And so, Lord, we just ask thy blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this fruit, this first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, 22, what we see is the first is love. And I want to just depart from Corinthians, the description that we have in Corinthians, and just grab a verse for our first point. And that is in 1 John 4:18, it says, and this was one of our verses for the sword drill, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so the first point I want is love is fearless. Love is fearless. God's type of love has no fear. It doesn't know fear. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 reiterates this when it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Love is a very powerful tool. It is a very disarming tool. It has a conquering effect. It's amazing. There is no weapon that can stand against God's love. Love is fearless. It's fearless about death. It's fearless about disease. It's fearless about disaster. It's fearless about disappointment. It's fearless about disputings. It's just, it goes head forward. Look at Christ. Christ feared nothing. What about us? Imagine yourself, you're laying in bed. 2 o'clock in the morning, you hear noise. You hear the shattering of a window. You hear the window opening. Somebody's coming in. What is your reaction? Where's the gun? Where's the baseball bat? You know, fear takes over and self-defense mechanisms kick in, don't they? But you know, if we really loved, do you think we'd maybe say something like, "Hello? Man, you must really be desperate if you need to break into my house. Can I help you? Come on in, I'll make you a cup of coffee. I'll open the door for you. You don't need to come through the window." Can you imagine what that would do to a thief? To actually have a loving attitude toward him? Thieves are expecting hostile reactions. They are on the defense. And I, you know, I've read stories. It's amazing. I don't know if you saw on the news just last week. I mean, it was featured on national news, and sadly, they tried to mock it a little bit because of the outcome. And I'll tell you what happened. This guy goes with a gun to a convenient to it. No, it was not a convenience store. It was actually a, I think it was like a Sprint, or it was one of these telephone service places. And it was actually run by a woman and her mother. And the young girl was at the counter, and he came in there to rob them and to take whatever money, which was a pretty bad choice because they don't have, you know, trafficking a lot of cash. But she's at the counter, and he's demanding money, and she says to him, and apparently it's caught on tape, but she says, "Before you leave, I want to tell you about Jesus." And it just totally disarmed this guy. And he says, "Well, you know, I'm really not like this." And he says, "Yeah, I really shouldn't do this." And anyway, he leaves. Well, the news mocked it because he then goes to another place and robs it. So they mocked the fact that it really didn't help change him, you know, rather than the fact that it did disarm him at that point. I mean, she lovingly, she wasn't fearful or anything. She didn't say it with quivering voice or anything. It was amazing. I thought it was really neat. And, you know, there's been many times like that. There's that story of that woman. I don't know if you remember at the beginning when the book Purpose Driven Life came out, that it was very popular. And there was this woman that read it. And one day she got accosted, I think in a parking lot, by an escaped killer. He's an escapee from a prison. And he took her hostage in her car and at gunpoint. And she said, she said to him, look, she said, let me take you and make you breakfast. And she just was loving. He went to the house, made him breakfast, told him about God's purpose in life, and the guy turned himself in. It was really neat. But love that's fearless is the kind that God wants. Love is not thrown off by the unexpected or the unusual, because love is fearless. How can this be? How can we have fearless love? Well, it comes from the fact that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we rest in His promises. We rest on the security that the weighty matters of life, the weighty judgments in our conscience and our souls, have totally been resolved and done away with. That there's no guilty conscience that should, you know, prick us and cause that sudden shock, you know, or something wrong, you know, because it's all been dealt with. We don't have to feel any condemnation because we're not condemned before God, but we're accepted in His presence and we're like Him because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And really that's the meaning of this verse, 1 John 4:17, when it says, in this is our love made perfect. In this is our love made perfect. What? What makes our love perfect? That we have boldness to stand in the day of judgment, that as He is, so also we are in this world. Wow, that's huge. That as the Lord Jesus Christ was righteous in this world, positionally we are that way in Him. And that we have this confidence to stand before God's judgment, and there is no accusation that will ever get traction or stand against us. Nothing. There's nothing. There's no accusation that the enemy can bring against us. Just this weekend, just yesterday, the news hit that one of the most successful tech companies, Hewlett-Packard, just lost their CEO. And it was all because of an accusation by a woman, an accusation of sexual harassment by a woman in the company. She was a contract person. There was no bad behavior between them, but he did have meals after meetings at places with her and stuff. But he paid, you know, it was above board, but the way it was done, it could look shady. And he is stepping down because of it, over one accusation, and because he said two of the board members have totally lost their confidence in him. But an accusation that really, if you really look at it carefully, doesn't merit, you know, his stepping down. And they were talking how it's just shaken. The company lost 10% of its market value on Friday because of it. Because this guy has turned Hewlett-Packard around, and they bought out Palm, they bought out 3M, a lot of different companies, and really drove it from just a printer company that made its money off of ink and cartridges and printers to where it's just a huge player. But now they've lost this guy over one accusation. But just think of the fact that there is no accusation that can stand against us and stick, because the Lord Jesus has taken it all away. And that's the confidence we have that gives us this fearlessness to love people and to love as Jesus loved and to go out there and to care for people. Everything's been resolved in Him. In this is the love of God, and it's revealed because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We can love because we live through Him. So it's all about Jesus. Because of Him, we can have a fearless love, we can live, and we will live through Him and because of Him. And so this should give us this calm fearlessness. Now, the second thing that I want us to see is, and this is where we take it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient. First is, love is fearless. But secondly, love is patient. Another translation or other translations of that word patient is long-suffering or suffers long. That doesn't sound like fun. Suffers long. Patience means there is suffering involved. This second characteristic of love involves something that involves a sacrifice on our part. You know, patience means you're not getting your way, right? If you've got to be patient and wait for something. Somebody was saying recently, as I was listening in on a conversation, they were saying, you know, the one thing I like down here in the South is how courteous people are. Because people come to a queue or a line and they get at the back of the line. He says, I was up in New Jersey and people were just cutting in front of me. And nobody says anything. And, you know, unless you protect your territory, there's a little bit of gap there. People can edge in. And they're cutting in. There's not consideration. And so, you know, you've got to be patient. Waiting in line is no fun. Everybody wants to be the cutters. They're so impatient. They want to get right in front of someone else. I mean, you think about most of us when we get to, you know, Walmart or somewhere, we look for the shortest line. You don't look for the longest line. Oh, I'm real patient. I'm going to choose the long one. No, I'm going to immediately do the shortest line because we don't like to suffer long. But love does suffer long. Commentator Gill says, love suffers long, is patient. It means it's slow to anger when abused, not quick to resentment, not hasty for revenge when affronted, but forbearing, suffering long, bearing much, and quick to forgive. Or as Clark put it, has a long mind, to the end of which neither trials nor adversities nor persecutions, nor provocations can touch it. That's pretty good. You know, when you love somebody, you tend to be patient. You look with a parent. Look how parents are patient with their kids when they're trying to teach them things. They don't get short with them and say, you should know that right now. I just taught it to you a minute ago. You know, they're patient with them. It's usually other people that aren't patient with your kids because they don't have the love connection. You know, they're pretty short. But love truly gives you a patience. I think of a woman. Her name was Precious. It was very hard getting to know her and having to call her that around the office. Worked in this office. Good morning, Precious. You know, whoa, that's awfully endearing. Calling this woman Precious, but that was her real name, Precious. But Precious was a believer, but her husband was not. She had come to know the Lord later in life. But for years and years, she's just prayed for him and was patient with him, not giving up, just loving him, even though he could take advantage of her or, you know, mistreat her. And she'd have some crying spells sometimes, but patience. She was suffering long in loving him. And that's what I was reminded of, this kind of love. Love that is patient. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all. Be patient toward all. There it is. A real good exhortation. Be patient toward all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And obviously there's no greater example of patience than God's love toward the lost, right? In the Lord Jesus. No greater. 2 Peter 3:9, for example, says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering. Is patient. There's the word. He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He models the patient love. Waiting, hoping, trusting, praying, encouraging. Love is fearless. Love is patient or long-suffering. The third point is love is kind. Love is kind. you cannot take that word, love is kind, and look at it as a just kind of a neutral thing. It is a proactive thing. Kindness is not something that you do passively. You don't sit back and be kind to people. Kindness means you're out doing something. You're proactive. You're taking initiative and you are implementing. That's the kind of love God wants. Is love is kind. It shows kindness to others. It means that you are thoughtful, you are helpful, you are beneficial, you're complimentary, you are generous. You know, you are doing things. Kindness is something that takes you beyond your normal sphere and you are acting outside, doing something, crossing the line of normalcy. The love which the Holy Spirit gives, which is kind, has no trace, no root of bitterness, no hint of sourness at all, because there is no connection with a root of bitterness. And that's why we read as part of our sword drill this morning, 1 Peter 3:9, where it says, never give back evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, abuse for abuse. But on the contrary, in other words, at the other end of the spectrum, go to the other end. On the contrary, what does it say? It says, give blessing, knowing that you are called to do this, that you might inherit blessing. No root of bitterness. You see, giving back evil for evil is dealing with the bitter side of things. Well, that's so negative, I'm going to give them negative back. Kindness is giving love in place of hatred. Doing good in face of evil. That's kindness. It's what God did for us. Loving kindness, Scripture says, is what He extended to us. When we were up in Illinois living there, we were poor, just out of college, newlywed couple, and you try to make ends meet, and I learned from this lady how I could go along the railroad tracks up there in Chicago. I could find in the spring nice asparagus, blackberries. So anything we could find for free, that was great. Well, one of the things she taught me is there's this tree called a chokecherry tree. And they are these little clusters of cherries that are just tiny, about a quarter inch in diameter, with a seed about half that size, about an eighth of an inch in there. And if you eat them, they're sweet, but then they have a real bitter taste at the end. And so they kind of choke you. They call them choke cherries. And this woman, who is from Appalachia, Betty Weissman, she taught me how to make tremendous jam, very good jam out of it. And you add sugar, and the sugar just totally kills the bitterness. And I thought, you know, what a perfect picture that God's love, as we add the sugar, God's love, it takes away the bitterness. It makes something good. And that's what kindness is. Love is kind. As you add the sugar of love and of kindness, it begins to take away the bitterness. I mean, you and I have all seen people that look really grumpy, really just out of sorts. They just look unfriendly. And they don't look like they care a whit about anybody else. But have you ever seen a person like that who just doesn't seem to have the social grace of just flowing, like, you know, like TV personality or something? Yet when they do a kindness to somebody, there's a difference. There's a glow. You get past all that. It kind of adds sugar to the bitterness of the choke cherry. Because otherwise you choke on them. You say, nothing good can come out of that person. They look so negative. And yet when they do a kindness, it changes things. And so a lot of times, people can't really read us right or can't even see Christ until we show kindness. Until we step across that, and when we bring the sugar of love by showing a kindness. You know, our calling is not returning evil for evil, but turning the other cheek, isn't it? Scripture says, going the extra mile, being a blessing. Do you have an ornery neighbor? Do you have somebody who's abusive to him? Bake him a batch of chocolate chip cookies and take them to him. It's amazing what a kindness will do. It will totally unravel them and unnerve them. I've got to read you this story by R.C. Chapman. This guy is just such a model. The book is called Agape Leadership, Lessons in Spiritual Leadership from the Life of R.C. Chapman. This guy, just what a blessing, the way he applied love. And listen to the kindness he did. The natural human responses to being insulted or spit upon are anger, retaliation, and self-justification, or even withdrawal. But Christians are to respond differently. They are to act like Christ, as Chapman wrote. To forgive without upbraiding, even by manner or look, is a high exercise of grace. It is the imitation of Christ. To be sure, not everyone liked Robert Chapman. One such person was a grocer in Barnstaple, where he lived, who became so upset at Chapman's open-air preaching that this grocer spit on him. For a number of years, the grocer continued to attack and castigate Chapman. Yet Chapman continued on in his ministry, and when the opportunity presented itself, he reached out to bless the grocer. The opportunity arose when one of Chapman's wealthy relatives visited him in Barnstaple. And you've got to understand that Chapman gave up a very lucrative lawyer, attorney position to serve the Lord and to live very humbly. The visit was more than just a social call. The relative wanted to try and understand what Chapman was doing. When he arrived at the house by horse-drawn cab, he couldn't believe that the well-bred Chapman lived in such a modest house in an impoverished neighborhood. Yet Chapman warmly invited him into his clean, simple home. As they talked, Chapman explained what it meant to live in dependence on the Lord and shared how the Lord always met his needs. As the relative was leaving, he asked if he could buy groceries for Chapman, who gladly agreed. But Chapman insisted that the groceries be purchased at a certain grocer's shop. Yes, the grocer who had so vehemently maligned him. Ignorant of the previous interactions between the grocer and Chapman, the relative went where he was directed. He selected and paid for a large amount of food, and then told the grocer to deliver it to R.C. Chapman. The stunned grocer told the visitor he must have come to the wrong shop. But the visitor explained that Chapman had sent him specifically to that shop. Soon the grocer arrived at Chapman's house, where he broke down in tears and asked for forgiveness. That very day, the grocer yielded his life to Christ. We can hardly begin to imagine what God will do when his people truly love as Christ loved. Love is kind. That's what he did. Love is kind. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Do good and share. Have any of you seen the movie Blindside? Blindside is a real story about this black teenager who was walking the streets, didn't have any place to go, and this white family drove past, and the woman was touched and asked the guy if he had a place to stay, and he said no, and they took him home. And what turned out was going to be probably one night turned out to be they're eventually adopting him. And this white family raised this black boy, and then he became a football star and was drafted to the NFL. And it's a movie now, and Sandra Bullock plays as the woman. But it's a Christian family. It's called Blindside. It's a great movie. You need to see it. But there was love. There was showing kindness. There was giving what they had to someone else. that was just a true example of love being kind. The fourth thing, love doesn't envy. Love is fearless, love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't envy. This, in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the first of the negatives. In other words, a description of love by what it is not. And there's about five of them. But love is not envious. Does not envy. It doesn't need to, nor does it go through the mental gymnastics of envy, of that process of comparing others and wanting to compare to another person, to a place, to a possession, to potential, to quantity and quality and the other attributes, and sizing it up and feeling that that's superior and I would really like that more than what I have or where I'm at. Clark says, such a person is not grieved because another possesses a greater portion of earthly, intellectual, or spiritual blessings. They're not grieved, not intimidated, not threatened, doesn't rankle their security or their status because they're not comparing. Those who have this pure love rejoice as much at the happiness, the honor, and the comfort of others as they can do in their own. A love that's not envious rejoices that others are benefited and blessed, and they're not. They rejoice with them. They are ever willing that others should be preferred before them. And that's what the Lord was like. These are spectacular attributes of love. You know, and as you hear them, and as I hear them, and study them, it's like, how can I ever measure up to these things? But by the power of the Spirit, He can slowly develop this fruit in us as we implement it. You know, the Lord never envied the splendor of the Roman palaces. He went up the stairs of Pilate's judgment hall. He didn't envy that marble or the beauty of it or the regalia of the Roman soldiers all dressed up in their beautiful garb and their shiny helmets. He didn't need any of that. He wasn't envious of any. He wasn't envious of the pomp and of the temple priests. He didn't envy any of that. He came to serve. He says, what? I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as an offering. A love that does not envy is the one that is fulfilled in Philippians 4:11, where it says, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. Being at peace with where God has you, what God has given you, and who God has made you. Being at peace with where God has you, what God has given you, and who God has made you. That's a love that's not envious. The fifth is, love is not self-centered. And this is not, you won't see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Because I put that as the topic that covers the next four negatives. Love is not self-centered because it says love is not vain, love is not proud, love is not rude, love does not seek its own. Four different things that it talks about there. So when love is not self-centered, it means that love is not about, this is all about me, folks. Love is not vain. One translation says, does not parade itself. Love doesn't go around showing off or demanding, look at me, or watch me, or listen to me. Love is not driven to be the center of attention or to be a show-off. It is not vain. It's not consumed on itself. Love is not proud, or translated, puffed up. Love does not think more highly of oneself than others, nor is it boastful, snobbish, or full of itself. It does not go around thinking of itself as smarter, richer, nicer, kinder than others. Pride is like a balloon, isn't it? A big balloon that all it can do is just explode and cause a big noise. But afterwards, who cares? Who really cares about the broken balloon pieces? You see, I took a little work there after our 4th of July water fight. Everybody starts going off to do something else, and all those little pieces are left on the ground, and we had to say, oh, wait a minute, we got to clean this up, don't we? Because nobody thinks about it. It's gone. There's no use to that balloon anymore. It's spent. That's kind of how pride is. Just needs to be popped, and then it's not useful for anything. That's pride. But love is not proud or puffed up. Love is not rude. Other translations say unseemly or indecent. That is, it's not in your face kind of thing. Love is courteous, thoughtful, considerate, polite. It does things decently and in order. Love is not rude. And then love does not seek its own. Its time and energies are not consumed with looking out for itself or its own benefits. It thinks of others and how it can help others. You know, one of the distinctives, one of the things that made Western nations so great, and you can go the world over and compare civilizations and nations, is that we benefited from the Judeo-Christian ethic and the foundation that says, do the most good for the most people. Do good unto your neighbor, as you'd have your neighbor do unto you. You go into other nations and it's incredible, the uneven development. You go to some of these African countries, well, the only place they got a paved road in development is where the president's village is. You care less about the rest. All the money goes to his cronies. You see uneven development, you just see stuff that shows the selfishness of man. But when you had this Christian ethic driving the development of countries when they were in early stages, and they say, we want to do the most for people. We want the people in the country to have electricity as much as the people in the city, and we want them to have benefits. I mean, what has driven the whole thing to say everybody should have internet access in America? It's that idea of caring for others, not just for yourself. And that selfish mentality has driven so many nations, and you go and you see it. You go into the countries and you see how it's just so uneven. And it stems from this love that does not seek its own. When we think of this, don't we think of the Lord Jesus, who wasn't looking out for himself? He'd make statements like, I must be about my Father's business, not my business. Hey, look, I'm too busy for that. I've got my own agenda here. I got to get things done. I got deadlines I got to meet. Now, he said, I'm about my Father's business. He made statements like this, too. I mean, he says of himself in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a palace. I don't have a resort. I don't have a home. I'm so busy doing what I'm doing for the Father, loving people, that I don't even have time to build a place. I'm not looking out for myself. Then I thought of the example of the priest in Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. If you've ever seen it, if you haven't, you need to see it. It's just tremendous. But at this one point, and the Christianity Explored uses that segment, which was really good, but at this point, Jean Valjean, the guy who's trying to get his life together, who's a criminal, and he was arrested and he's out, but he spends the night at the priest's place who took him in, and then he steals all his silverware and he flees, and the police find him and bring him back saying, we found this and we know that we found this with all your silver, we know he stole your silver. Okay, so here's the police coming to the priest with the captured guy with all the stolen silverware. So now what's the priest going to do? If he's looking out for his own interests, he's going to say, well, got my silver back. Yeah, that's great. But he wasn't looking out for his own interests. He was looking out for the interests of the thief. He put himself in his shoes. And he says to the policeman, he says, no, I gave him that silver. It's okay. So he wouldn't get rearrested. And so the police leave. They leave him there. And the point is that he wasn't looking out for his own interests. You know, my interests are to maintain my bank account, maintain my money, don't lose anything. You know, here, this was a loss. I was going to lose all the silverware. I had to go out and buy new silverware. Loss. That's the way we think. That's where our human thinking is. But God's kind of love is, what's it mean from that other person's perspective? What do they need? Isn't that what God was doing with us? What do these sinners need? They need to be redeemed because they're on their way to hell. They are going to burn forever and gnash teeth forever. What do the people in these neighborhoods out here need? That's God's perspective of love that is not seeking its own. It's not vain, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not seeking its own. God's love considers others' situations. Our time is up. We don't have time to conclude. I didn't think we'd get that far, but but again, this is a fruit that God wants to develop. He doesn't want it to be a bitter fruit. He wants it to be a sweet fruit. And only as we tap into Him, as we allow Him to work in our lives, can we love this way. It's not natural to love in this spectacular way, and that's what wins people to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your love toward us, which by your Spirit poured out into your children's lives, into our lives, we can love in the same way. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have been proud, self-serving, rude, vain. Lord, I've manifested these characteristics. Lord, help us to model and to live your love in our lives. That in doing so, that we'd allow you to impact the world through us. Thank you for your word. Just continue to remind us of these thoughts as we live out our week. Go before Pramod and Dina, Lord, as they move. Give them safety. Help them as they pack up and everything gets done. Help these movers to do well and everything to go smoothly. And then, Lord, use them. Make them fruitful for you in their new life and work and community and even their church fellowship. So, Lord, we just thank you now for these things in Jesus' name.